chapter 11 of Hebrews, verses 1 to verse 7. Now, faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. For by it the people of old received their commendation. And children, that means their praise, their approval. Verse 3. By faith we understand that the universe was created by the word of God, so that what is seen was not made out of things that are visible. By faith, Abel offered to God a more acceptable sacrifice than Cain, and through which he was commended as righteous, God commending him by accepting his gifts. And through his faith, though he died, he still speaks. By faith, Enoch was taken up so that he should not see death, and he was not found because God had taken him. Now, before he was taken, he was commended as having pleased God. And without faith, it is impossible to please him. For whoever would draw near to God must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who seek him. Verse 7. By faith, Noah, being warned by God concerning events as yet unseen, in reverent fear constructed an ark for the saving of his household, by which he condemned the world and became heir and heir of the righteousness that comes by faith. Pray. Our Father in heaven, we have the privilege this morning of visiting a portion of your word that has served to bless and strengthen faith, the faith of believers for hundreds of years, and it will do so hundreds of years long after we have died. We thank you, Lord, that at this time, at this moment, that we have this word before us. And we pray, Lord, that it would be opened up with power and with clarity. Give us hearts that are alive and awake this morning, hungry for your word. And Lord, how you promise to bless those who are hungry and quench those who are thirsty. We pray, Father, that we would experience here a feast, a banquet in your word. And Lord, that we would leave all the richer for it. And so for that to happen, we trust you. We put our faith in you. And we believe, Lord, that even as you have spoken in the past, you will speak again. And Father, we are needing a word this morning. And so it is with that in mind, Father, that we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, this morning I was out for a walk, trying to stay upright, not be blown around by the wind. And I was walking by, and I had to stop for a jogger to pass me. And, you know, I was almost impressed. Well, I was impressed, really, as I watched her jogging along. She wasn't panting. She wasn't walking. She was jogging. And I could tell that this is a woman who had obviously done this a lot. And I thought to myself, you know, if I tried that, I don't know how far I would get before I start to get desperate and frantic. And those of you who don't jog often, who jog intermittently, can identify with that. You know, you get to a place where you're going along and you just want to stop. You just want to quit. You think to yourself, why am I doing this? And the desire to just press on isn't there. But you know what? If we're going to get anywhere health-wise, you've got to keep on pressing on. And in a similar way, that's really what the author of Hebrews is telling us here. Not only in the book, but particularly in chapter 11. It's a word of exhortation to us to press on in a life of faith. And in chapter 10, verse 39, he's concluded that chapter by this saying this: "But we are not of those who shrink back and are destroyed, but of those who have faith and preserve their souls." Hey, guess what? When you signed up and became a Christian, a devoted follower of Jesus Christ, that wasn't a one-time event. In other words, once you were saved at that moment, once you were justified by faith, that's not when you stopped needing to live by faith. We are saved by faith, not only by justification, but really throughout the entire Christian life. We're not those who shrink back, but we keep on pressing on. We keep on living by faith. That's your call. Your call is to live by faith in the Son of God who loved you and gave himself for you. And in terms of an example of living by faith, Noah has got to be one of the greatest examples of a person who lived by faith. Noah did not live in a day when it was easy to live by faith. Noah lived in a very difficult time when there was a lot against him. And yet this man pressed on in faith. And this morning what we're going to do is we're going to look at his life. And we're going to see a person pressing on, living by faith. We're going to see three things that are always involved in a life that lives by faith. And the first thing that we notice is this, that a life of faith always involves some promised work of God. Did you get that? A life of faith always involves some promised work of God. Listen to this. By faith, Noah, being divinely warned. You know what that is? That is a promised work of God. Noah being divinely warned of things not yet seen, it says. That's a promised work of God. And like I said, Noah lived in a very dark and a very difficult period of history. And that's not just any historian's spin on that time. That's God's spin. Listen to this. Genesis 6, 5 and 7. The Lord saw the wickedness of man on the earth, that it was great, and that every intention of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. That's pretty evil. And the Lord was sorry that he had made man on the earth. Can you believe that? Imagine that. God making the world, looking at man, and being grieved in his heart that he had made man because he was so wicked. So the Lord said, I will blot out man, whom I have created from the face of the earth, man and animals and creeping things, birds of the heavens, for I am sorry that I have made them. The only exception was Noah. Verse 8, but Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord. Verse 9 says this, that Noah was a righteous man. In contrast to his wicked generation, Noah was a righteous man, blameless in his generation. Noah walked with God. And it was because Noah found favor that God came to him one day and warned him that there was going to be a flood, a universal flood, to destroy the whole world. And God gave instructions to Noah, told him to build a boat, told him how he was to build this boat in order to be saved from worldwide devastation and destruction. And Noah, not for a moment, doubted God. Noah never debated with God. Noah never asked any questions. Noah simply built that boat when there wasn't even a drop of water. And that's faith. That is an instance of pure faith. And doing what God says, even when you can't see what's coming. Believing God. Taking Him at His word. And friends, that is where the life of faith begins. That's where it starts. That's where faith is ignited. Romans 10:17 says this. Maybe you know it. I'm going to start it off. You follow with me. Faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the Word of God. Where does faith come from? It comes from hearing the Word of God. That's right. That's where faith starts. Why? Because the Word of God contains promises. God's promises. And the Word of God tells us that God is going to do certain things. He promises. He commits to doing certain things. And here's the thing. These aren't promises made by just any person. These are promises that are made by God Himself. And God stands behind all of His promises. Everything that God is behind and backs up His promises. He's not a man like us in terms of how He makes promises. Numbers 23 verse 19 says this, God is not a man. And that he should lie, or a son of man, that he should change his mind. He has said, and will he not do it? Or he has spoken, and will he not fulfill? The reason why God's word generates faith is because God backs all of his promises. He's not like the people that we know who make promises, who say they'll do something and don't do it, or who can't deliver. I mean, God's not like that at all. This past week on Monday, Some of you know we're moving into a house at the end of November, and we have to get the whole house rewired. It's got ancient wiring. It has to be stripped, and new wire has got to be put in. And a week or so ago, we called up an electrician and said, listen, we need you to come in and give us a quote, and we need you to do this work for us because November the 30th is getting around. We want new wiring. And he said, well, call me on Monday, and we'll see what we can do. And I just said, oh, no. You know, Monday comes around. I called him. He's up in Brampton. We have 1 hour with our realtor at the new house. He says, I can't make it. And I said to myself, you know what? I knew he was going to jam. I knew he wasn't going to come through. I knew he wasn't going to deliver. It just didn't sound like a convincing promise. And you know as well as I do that there are all kinds of people in this world who make those kinds of promises, who say they'll do something and they don't come through. You make those promises. I make those promises. But guess what? When God makes a promise, He always comes through. Behind all those promises that God makes, it's everything that He is. Everything that He is. And His integrity is on the line when He makes a promise. Will God ever make a promise and not come through? So you start reading the Word of God, you're looking at His promises, and you start thinking to yourself, you know what? This is a great promise. And God is going to do it because God is great and God is all powerful and God is strong and God is good and God is kind. Right? And what happens? Well, suddenly faith is born. And faith emerges. Faith is ignited. And faith starts by some promised work of God. That's how it was happening in Noah's life. God came to him. God said, Noah, here's what I'm going to do. And Noah listened to God. He believed God. He believed that God was going to ruin the whole world. He didn't doubt that. Why? Because he was thinking about his God, the God of those promises. And he knew that God was going to come through and do exactly as he had promised. 2 Peter 1:4 says this, that God has granted us his very great and precious promises so that through them you may be partakers of the divine nature. You ask yourself this question, though. Why is it that I have difficulty trusting God? What is that? Why do I have that difficulty? And the reason has got to be this, that we need to linger long at the promises of God until we see the God behind those promises. Do you hear that? Sometimes we think of these promises, but we think of them in isolation from who God is. And friends, we mustn't do that. We have to think of the God of those promises and how very great and powerful and strong He is. And linger there long enough to say, you know what, God, this is Your promise. And Your integrity is on the line. And I know that You will do this. So faith always involves some promise work of God. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. That's the first thing that saving faith, living by faith, always involves. The second is this. Living by faith always involves some response on your part. It always does. In fact, it involves a twofold response, as Noah shows us. First, it involves an internal response. In reverent fear, it says, Noah constructed the ark. What was it that motivated him? What kind of emotional response did he have to God's promised work? What was that? Anyone? It was fear. God said, I'm going to destroy the whole world. And his response was fear. Being fearful of God, he constructed this ark. And this is how saving faith always responds to God's promise, to his promised word. It should produce an inward reaction. It should affect our affections. Noah's response was fear, not because he was fearful of the devastation that God would bring, but he was fearful of this awesome God who could actually destroy the whole world. You think about that. That is a fearful thing, that God could absolutely ruin everything in this world. That is a massive God. And God told Noah this, and Noah was seized with a sense of fear. You want something? That's the way that God's people have always responded when there has been a threat looming from the mouth of God. Habakkuk 3:16 says this, I hear, my body trembles, my lips quiver at the sound, rottenness enters my bones, my legs tremble beneath me, yet I will quietly wait for the day of trouble to come upon those who have troubled us. He knew that God was going to come after his enemies and that the devastation would be so severe, and he trembled at the word of God. Psalm 119:120, my flesh trembles for fear of you, and I am afraid of your judgments. Faith in God and in his promised word should always involve some emotional inward response on our part, whether it's happiness, whether it's joy, whether it's sorrow, or whether it's fear. Faith always involves some emotional internal response to the word of God, as it did in Noah's case. You say, well, why don't I always feel that way? And the answer is very simple, that we're not spending enough time lingering on the promises of God and recognizing the God behind those promises and being absolutely wowed and amazed by who this God is. And so the result is we're not affected internally. And we have to go to God's word and just listen to it, and to listen to the God of those promises until it has an impact on us inwardly. And that means this, Psalm 46:6, that we have to be still and know that he is God. It doesn't matter what your situation is, what your circumstances are, what the difficulties, what the trials are. When God's word comes to you, it has to be devoured. It has to be taken in. We have to dwell upon it until it has its way with us, until it produces some emotional or inward affection within us. It just has to have that impact, because when it does, it leads to a second response. The second thing that we see with Noah in terms of his response, it was this. It always involves an external response. It always does. What was Noah's external response? What did he do? He built a boat. That's right. First he hears the word of God. There is an internal response. He is fearful, and that motivates him to obedience, to build the boat, the ark that God had commanded. Genesis 6:22 says this. Noah did this. He did everything that God commanded. And the author of Genesis and Hebrews really almost makes it sound like that was a simple thing to do. He just did it. He just built this boat. But you know what? That was not an easy thing to do. Because by my measurements, that boat was about 400 feet long. But four football fields, 75 feet high, 55 feet wide. And there was the issue of bringing all those animals and putting them on the boat. The boat took about 100 years to build. That's a lot of time. It's a lot of energy. It's a lot of money. That's a lot of cutting down trees, planing trees, nailing those pieces of wood to that boat. I mean, that's just an amazing, that's a lifetime of work. That's just an immense project. Not to mention this, he did all of this when there was absolutely no water for miles around him. And of course, his neighbors saw him building this boat and they just mocked him incessantly. They just scoffed at him. You're doing what? You're building a boat? For what reason? Because God's going to drown the world? Noah, there isn't a cloud in the sky. There's no water around. And for 100 years, this man preached to this generation, and we're told in 2 Peter 3 that they scoffed at him and they mocked him. I'm telling you, it couldn't have been easy to live by faith when there was no water to be seen. But he kept on preaching. And he kept on pounding those nails for over a century. How did he do that? How did he do what God told him to do in such a hostile and antagonistic environment? You want to know how? He didn't focus on the circumstances. Did you get that? He didn't focus on the difficulties. He didn't focus on the immensity of the work that he had to do. And I hope you're listening to that this morning. Because you know as well as I do that when we face difficulties and trials and struggles, that they seem absolutely overwhelming and insurmountable true. And our tendency is just to focus on the massiveness, the sheer hugeness of our problems. And that's when we just sink and we get despondent and we despair. Is this registering? Yeah. Noah didn't do that. Not with a 400-foot boat that took 100 years to build and all the animals to put into that ship with incessant mocking and scoffing. He turned a blind eye to it. He turned a deaf ear to it. And he kept his eyes on that promised word of God. And it was that word that sustained his fear for a century, sustained his faith for over 100 years, and enabled him to keep on beating those nails and preaching that word of God. That's faith. That's faith. And saving faith, my friends, always has that component, an external act of obedience, a commitment to do what God has said to do, even when the world doesn't understand why we do what we do. Like last night, Jason stands up and says at the altar, first time I kissed my bride. That is not seen in our day. And I looked around at some tables and I saw people laughing at that. That's living by faith. That's living by faith because God says that everyone who is sexually immoral or impure has no inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. That's taking God at His word. Telling people of a hell to be avoided and a heaven to be gained takes faith. 2 Corinthians 5:11, knowing the fear, the terror of God, we persuade men. It's faith that enables us to openly confess Jesus Christ before a hostile world. Matthew 10:32, whoever confesses me before men, I will confess before my Father. It helps us to live with work and integrity. The 11th chapter of Ecclesiastes, verse 14, God will bring every deed into judgment. It's what enables us to live free from the love of money. Ephesians 5:5, the covetous has no inheritance in the kingdom of God. It's what enables us to talk carefully, circumspectly about those who revile us, those who are our enemies. Matthew 12:37, by your words you will be justified or you will be condemned. When we put God's word before us, friends, and it produces the kind of inward response it should and leads to the external obedience that God calls, that is living by faith. And that's what God calls us to do, to live by faith. It's by faith that we're able to live before a world that doesn't understand why we do the things that we do, but God does. And God knows how difficult it is. And that's why God has given you His Word and all of His great and very precious promises, that your faith might be ignited and that you might keep on pressing on even when it's not easy, even when it's really hard, even when we live in a generation that says, why are you doing that? Why are you behaving that way? Well, we know better, don't we? Because the Lord has spoken. And we will listen. Faith always involves some response on our part. And thirdly, faith always involves some major consequences. Living by faith always involves some major consequences. Let's start with the negative. As in Noah's case, by faith he condemned the world, it says. By this, by what? By building an ark? Yes. But building the ark was really the expression of his saving faith. By this, we're told he condemned the world. You say, well, how did he do that? How did he condemn a world by building a boat by faith? Well, here's what it was. Noah was God's advocate. He bore testimony to God, and through his testimony, he condemned the world. He wasn't the judge. There is one judge. James 4 tells us that. There is only one efficient judge, one efficient cause of judgment, and that's God. His judgment. However, we are co-workers with God. We're told that. And that means that instrumentally, that God may and often does use His people to condemn the world. How? Well, like Noah, by our faith. Like Noah, by our example. Like Noah, by our obedience. These things serve as a testimony to our world. They speak of a God who is holy. They speak of a God who calls all people everywhere to repentance. You may think that your faith is a private affair. You may think that you have your own little faith and you keep to yourself and it's yours. And it doesn't have to influence or impact anyone around you. Wrong. Okay? Whether you know it or not, you serve as a testimony to those around you. And those who will not heed your faith, your example, and your obedience. You actually serve to harden and to condemn them. And that ought not to make us arrogant. It ought to humble us and realize what God has called us into. No small thing. To live by faith, my friends, is a radical thing. And it speaks to a world that is contra the cross. And you ought to know that. That your saving faith, living by faith, can have a major consequence for those who will reject everything you stand for. And that ought to grieve your heart. It ought to move you to pray for a world in opposition to God. There's a major consequence to living by faith. Noah shows us that. But there's something positive here. Living by faith makes us heirs of the righteousness of faith. By building the ark, by building that boat, we're told that Noah became an heir of the righteousness that comes by faith. You say, how's that possible? I thought the Bible says that we're not justified by works. We're not declared righteous by what we do. Doesn't the Bible say that? Yes, it does. In Galatians chapter 2:16 says a person is not justified by the law, but through faith in Jesus Christ. So why does the author of Hebrews say that Noah became an heir of the righteousness which is by faith? Well, I think he means here what we read elsewhere, such as with Abraham. When Abraham offered up Isaac, we're told that it was imputed to him as righteousness. That doesn't mean that he was saved that day. It doesn't mean that he was justified that day. But simply that he was showing what was already there, which was a justified faith. He was demonstrating it. Noah was proving, showing what he had, that he was already justified. Noah came to God and found favor, we're told. Noah had already been justified. It was out of this relationship that he showed that he had been declared righteous by God. The boat didn't make him righteous. It showed what was already there. A man justified by faith. Becoming heir. Don't miss that. An heir is somebody who waits for the inheritance. True. Noah was waiting for the inheritance of righteousness. He was already declared just. Positionally, he was righteous in God's sight. However, he had not yet experienced the full inheritance of God's righteousness, which awaited him in glory. And that's true for you this morning, too. That by faith in Jesus Christ, you have been declared righteous. Positionally, before God, your status is one of righteous. But are you practically and perfectly righteous right now? Is there sin? Are there shortcomings? There are. But guess what? Right now, you are an heir of the righteousness that awaits you in glory. A day will come, friends, when you'll be perfect. No more sin. No more temptations. No more fallings. You will be confirmed in irrevocable righteousness. That's your faith. That's your destiny. Now you are an heir. You are a co-heir with Jesus Christ. And that's wonderful. And God's call is for you to demonstrate that that's true by living a life by faith. By living a life that takes God at His word and produces some response on your part, both internally and externally, and understanding that these things show that you have a genuine faith. We're not those who live by sight. We're not those who live by our circumstances. We look beyond that. We look to the God who has promised and promised to keep us and sustain us now and through death for all eternity. And this is the life that God has called us to in this generation, when it's hard, when it's not easy, when it's not what the world does. And you know it's hard. And you know how hard it is to do it in our city, with all its temptations and struggles. But the fact remains, friends, that God calls you to live this way, fixing your eyes not on things seen but unseen, fixing your eyes on Christ, the one who gave himself for you, the one who was for you, the one who started your faith, the one who sustains it and will carry you through. He says, live by faith. Trust me. Believe me. Amen. Father, we pray that the example of Noah would serve us well this morning. And we want to confess that so often we don't fix our eyes on you. We don't heed your promises. We try to work it out in our own strength. We try to arrange our circumstances in a way that will be favorable to us. And when it doesn't happen, we grow discouraged. Lord, we pray that you would help us this morning to trust you, to lean on you, not on our own understanding. We pray that we would trust you, and you say that you will guide our steps, make our feet firm. Lord, do that for your people this morning. Whatever their circumstance might be, whatever faith impediment might be before them, whatever would take their eyes off of you, Lord, I pray that you would give greater faith, increase faith. Set your word before the eyes of your people long enough for them to know that you are God, that you can be trusted, counted upon. And Father, we pray that something great like faith would be born, and a faith that sees you and really nothing else, Father. Thank you for the sweet promise that one day we will arrive in glory and no longer know anything about sin, that we will be righteous through and through. And Father, we pray that in this life we would show that by living in such a way that you commend the life lived by faith in your Son, Jesus Christ. And it's in his name that we pray and ask for these things this morning. Amen.